faint and be weary, and the young men shall utterly fall. But they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary, and they shall walk and not faint. Verse 28, hast thou not known, hast thou not heard, that the everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, fainteth not, neither is weary. There is no searching of his understanding. As I said, I'm going to talk to you this morning about you serving God. There is something for you to do. Please do not shirk from the duty that you are called to do. Do not shirk from your call. Do not shirk from your responsibility. We are called to humbly serve God and others in accordance to the very word of God. Everyone is to serve. Do not expect others to serve you, but you decide to serve others. A servant's duty is to serve. That's missing in today's society. Everybody almost demands to be served, but hardly anyone wants to serve. I want you to look at the verse number 31 here, but they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. I believe too often we look at words in the Bible and not take the proper, I don't say just meaning, but we look at them in the light of 2014 instead of the light of 1611. But wait does not mean just to sit on your rear end and not do anything for God and just expect something to fall out of heaven and the blessings of God to come unexpectedly or the blessings of God to come without you doing anything. The word wait is like the word waiter. I used to be a waiter. I used to work at the Excelsior Club in New York City, is a private club, had a pool, private membership, very, very wealthy people used to come, millionaires, movie stars. I'm not going to start naming names, but if I mention just three or four names, every single person would know who I'm talking about. This was a very exclusive club, a private club owned by Arthur Milton, Mr. Milton. I'm sure he's passed away since. It's been about 35 years since I worked there. But the restaurant business has taught me something concerning serving God. I'm going to try to use that this morning in this perspective of how you and I should serve God. I worked at this restaurant and I'm guessing now because I'm getting old, my mind is not as sharp as it used to be, but somewhere around 1977 to 1979 in a very exclusive area, Manhattan. I remember there are certain positions, obviously, at the club there, the Excelsior Club, and I don't want to say the bottom of the totem pole, but it really is, I guess, was the dishwasher. And I remember meeting the dishwasher there, and I can't for the life of me remember his name, but he was from the country of Yemen, Muslim. It's the first opportunity in my life that I had an opportunity to talk to somebody who believed completely contrary to a lot of things that I grew up thinking about or believing. But we had a great relationship. He had just come to this country. He was only in this country for about 6 months or a year or something like that. And he was the dishwasher. I was the busboy when I started working there. And if you've ever worked in a kitchen in the middle of the summer, you know how hot it gets, especially if your duty is working the dishwasher. And the dishwashers, commercial dishwashers, go anywhere from 140 degrees and up, and I'm telling you, you're just sweating, beads of sweat coming down your face, man. And it's a nonstop job, and their sweat would soak your clothes. You would wear, the white apron there, and it was hard work, and it was nonstop work. Obviously, we had breaks and stuff like that, but I think that the most physically demanding job in that restaurant was that of the dishwasher. He would constantly be feeding the dishwasher plates and cups and glasses, except for our show plates. We had show plates just to get you, give you a little idea about how classy and fancy and expensive this place was. Anytime there's no prices on the menus, you know it's an expensive place, amen. But But we had Showplace, used to call them, and they were brown and gold, and they had the Excelsior emblem on the plates, stamped on the plates, but they were 24 karat gold on that plate. You could never put those in the dishwasher. You can understand why, man. We had to clean those separately with a cloth, a damp cloth and a cold cloth, to make sure all it was clean, but they were never allowed to go in the dishwasher. Or probably because we probably would not only be fired, but we'd be killed by the boss, amen, the owner, not wanting gold to go down the drain. The dishwasher had, I believe, the toughest job because it was nonstop. He was sweating. It's not a job for someone who's lazy. Not somebody who is lazy. My Bible says if you wouldn't work, if you don't want to work, you shouldn't eat, amen. And I believe we live in a lazy society today. I had the privilege of growing up in a home and working at different places where you had to move. It seems today everybody doesn't want to, nobody wants to move. There's no fire underneath them, and nobody does anything quickly. They're just taking my time. I'm out for a stroll. Don't push me. Don't tell me I got to do this. Nobody's under pressure. Nobody has a timetable. Nobody has a deadline. Everybody just wants to take it easy today, and so we have a society today. And be honest with you, a lot of God's people just are just too stinking lazy today and don't want to move. And so I'm glad I grew up where many relatives and friends that were Greek immigrants, not like just this Yemeni man, they came over from the old country, and they got a job bussing tables. They got a job working the dishwasher, not just one job. They got a job where they could catch the bus or catch the train or catch the subway, and they go to the next job within the next 30 to 60 minutes and start the next 7 or 8 or 10 hour job, and they save their money and they buy a restaurant and then hire people out. I mean, that's how I grew up. And then some people in America say, well, how's that person only been in this country 5 or 10 years? And how come they're doing so good? Let me tell you something. It's called work. It's called work. I know it's almost unheard of in America today because we have a disincentive to work, and they're penalizing people that are doing the work. I understand that. But there's just something that God will bless you if you just move. Amen. I'm not talking about move away. I'm talking about moving your body. Amen. All right. 1 in 4 restaurants close or change ownerships within their first year of business. That's a big turnover, ladies and gentlemen. And that's a good statistic. Over 3 years, that number rises to 3 in 5. That means they have a 60% failure rate. Having a restaurant is not an easy business. It's grueling. If you know anybody personally that owns a restaurant, there's just nothing like it. You're there all the time, constantly. It's long hours. There's taxes to be paid. There's headaches. There's taxes. There's employees you have to take care of who argue amongst themselves. There's taxes you have to pay. You deal with a bunch of complaints. I'm just reading what I have written here. It says taxes. You've never had a business, you don't understand, amen? When you're just employed for somebody, you don't understand, amen? But there's overhead and taxes and inspections and taxes and competition and taxes. They say there's about 970,000 restaurants in the United States. That's $632 billion a year business. That's a lot of restaurants, ladies and gentlemen. And the more that both of the couples work, the more the restaurant business grows because, you know, everybody's tired when they come home. It's easier and cheaper, really, in the long run, just to go out and get something to eat on a Friday or Saturday or Monday or whatever. Another study says that 70% of those that make it past the first year close their doors in the next 3 to 5 years. 70%. 90% of the restaurants that are still operating past the 5-year mark will stay in business for a minimum of 10 years. The restaurant broker study concluded that up to 90% of independent establishments close during the first year, and the remaining restaurants will have an average 5-year lifespan. Boy, that's not good. Outlook when you start in a restaurant business, when you think about it, you know. Next, after up the ladder from a dishwasher is a busboy. That's where I started, if I remember correctly. Not that I didn't help the dishwasher, because everybody helped each other in the restaurant business. It's like a team, to be quite honest with you. church is a family, but work can be like a team. I'll get to that in a little bit. But busboys clean up after people have left the tables. They take the old tablecloth off. In my case, we had tablecloths, nice white linen. We put new tablecloths on. We wipe down the leather seats. We set up the settings again for new sets, for new people coming in. We were constantly checking. The busboy would constantly check for water in the glasses. We were told if the water ever gets to half empty, we were to go over there and continually fill it up. Because the more you fill them up, the more they think they ate a lot, amen? And the same thing is true with the butter, or the bread, rather. You just fill them up with bread and fill them up with water, they're going to think they ate a lot. So one of our jobs was not just to clean up, but to keep the waters filled, the water glasses filled, the bread filled in the basket, give them butter, take away the dirty dishes, as you can understand if you've been in a restaurant. We were supposed to stand in the corner and just watch. I mean, just stand there and watch. If we had nothing to do and everything was clean and everything was taken care of, where there was only a few tables filled, we were supposed to stand there and to see if there was a need anywhere for anyone at any time. Take your Bible, please, and turn to Psalm 123. Psalm 123. We were always to be polite. We were always to smile, told to smile. I'm just telling you what my boss told me. We were always told to make sure that we say yes, sir, and yes, ma'am, and be polite and courteous to everybody. We always ask for permission from people that are sitting at the table and to treat them like royalty. We were always to be made available to help, even the dishwasher in the back when everything got backlogged and backed up, and to help the other kitchen personnel. Busboys were messengers that were sent between the kitchen and the restaurant. And the kitchen and the lounge, there was a bar lounge in the front or to the front door. For whatever the waiter or the maitre d' needed, the busboy was the runner to go back and forth. Now, the dishwasher stayed in the back most of the times, and he had that white apron, and, you know, he had the white shirt and then the apron over him. He stayed in the back. But the busboy went everywhere and was gone as a messenger to do whatever the waiter or the maitre d' needed to be done. Take your Bible, well, Psalm 123 and verse number 1. The Bible says, "Unto thee lift up mine eyes, O thou that dwellest in the heavens. Behold," watch this, "as the eyes of servants look unto the hand of their masters, and as the eyes of a maiden unto the hand of her mistress, so our eyes wait upon the Lord our God until that he have mercy upon us." And so we were there at the waiter's beck and call. We were there at the maitre d's beck and call. And all he had to do was just motion, and that we knew exactly what we were supposed to do. Sometimes he'd just look at us and go like this and nod his head over there, and he'd point over there, and we knew to look over there. There's something going on over there. And that's how God's people ought to be, by the way. Amen. When you see a need, you're supposed to look to see where there is a need that I can fill. There's a need that I can serve. There's a need that I can be used in the service of God. Then, after the dishwasher and the busboy, there was a waiter, and I finally became a waiter. Waiters wore classy coats, sharp uniform. They're supposed to be impeccable in their dress. I know that's gone by the wayside with God's people, amen? It's like almost nobody has a Sunday best now to get dressed in, amen? It's a shame that you get dressed up to go to some other meetings more important than God's meeting, amen? But the waiter knew the menu inside and out. He knew what the specials were. He knew what was fresh and what fish we had. I'm thankful, to be honest with you. The waiter, now my brother, who was a waiter before I got there, got me the job because my uncle, as you're about to hear, was the maitre d'. But the one guy that taught me a lot about serving tables and waiting on people was Guido. Guido was born in Italy. Guido could speak a minimum of 5 foreign languages fluently. Italian, English, German, French, Spanish. I'm talking fluently. When people used to come in, he used to talk them in just another tongue like it was his native tongue, man. Here's what Guido told me. He says, "You keep up on the news and you know what's going on in society. Read the papers before work. Know what's going on because these people are very well to do, they're very well connected, and they want to have conversations with you about current events. And Guido told me, he says, you read the paper before you start working to know, because we had some very, very famous people coming in. And he says, they're going to ask you questions and they're going to have some conversation. You don't want to be just somebody who doesn't know what's going on. They like conversing with people. I didn't write this down, but I think it was Aristotle Onassis. He said this. He says, if I lost everything I ever had, he said, I'd become a waiter and get the crumbs that fell off the rich people's table again and start all over again. After the waiter job position was the maitre d'. The maitre d' was the face of the restaurant. Now, this man happened to be my uncle, George Sacchellario. And years before I became a busboy and waiter for my uncle, he taught me how to play one Greek song on a Greek bouzouki. I can't do it now, but when I was younger, he taught me a Greek song I could play on my Greek bouzouki that I have home, man, and I loved it. And I loved him. He had a great voice, great singing, but my Uncle George, the maitre d', he had this, you know, you have a distinguished look, you know, clean-cut face, but the sideburns were like gray, and he just had that face that he just looked distinguished. When he walked in the room, you looked at him, you said, boy, that guy is somebody, amen. And he was the guy that met everybody at the door when they came in, and in his broken English, which was like perfect for his job, he was very witty, he was very smart, he was very intelligent, he was very knowledgeable. He knew everything, not just about the restaurant business, but he knew things about life. And he was able to converse with people and have a great time and cut up with people. I remember one time, and this, you have to understand, this is the late 70s, and I don't think slits got into skirts until the 70s or maybe the early 80s, but I remember him, one of the women came in, I think with her husband or something like that, and she had this long, and she had a long dress on, but had a long slit down the side. And in his Greek accent, he leaned real close to her, acting as if nobody could hear, but everybody could hear. He says, there's a tear in your skirt, he said, you know. I mean, he's really funny, and they laugh, and he just had that kind of a personality that he was really funny and a really nice guy. But he was the face of the restaurant. In the back was the chef, probably the most important person, because Vinny, another Italian, was the guy who cooked the meals, amen? I can tell you story after story after story about the old Italian off the boat, Vinny, in the kitchen, amen? Vinny had, as you can imagine, a hot temper. Vinny, as you can imagine, was loud. As you can imagine, he'd be in that kitchen and all the burners would be going there. And the dishwasher wasn't more than about maybe, oh, I'm guessing 15 to 20 feet away in the corner. But Vinny had the big old, the gas oven, I guess it was, and all the flames were going. And he'd be sweating, man, back there. And I'll tell you what, it was getting hot back there. And he'd be screaming. This is not some kind of a job for people who don't want to move. I've never saw, I don't know, he was in his 60s back then probably. I've never seen anybody move so quickly with the stove, with the pans and the pots and going back and forth and yelling orders and looking at the paper and turning around and just sweat pouring off his face and just all day being in that kitchen. I remember on Sunday morning, sometimes he used to go out in the back. We have a door to go out to a small balcony where he would smoke sometimes, you know, because he was a smoker. But a lot of times when he was busy, he didn't go back there and smoke. He'd have the cigarette in his mouth, you know, and he'd be cooking the eggs, you know. and I'd watch Vinny, you know, the sweat dripping down in the pan of eggs, and the ashes would fall, and he just mix it all in, you know. And I'd think to myself, I said, if those people ever knew, those high-powered, high-class people at the restaurant, they ever knew what happened in this kitchen, man. I used to work, when I was in South Jersey growing up, I used to deliver pizza for a Greek place. And they were Greeks, obviously, and I was a delivery boy, but I'd help in the kitchen area, and I'd help in the back, you know, when I wasn't out in the road delivering pizzas. And one time, I was near the counter, but on the inside, working there, doing something, and one of my Greek bosses, I think they were brothers if I remember, I can't remember right now, but he says, go in the back and get me a shovel full of cheese. And so I do what my boss tells me to do. I go, and it was like one of those cardboard things, you know, I don't know how many gallons, but it had that tin top on it. And so that had that like a shovel, you know, a plastic shovel. So I opened that tin can, I went to put the shovel in, there was a mouse crawling down there. I put the tin can back on there, I go outside, And I sort of stuttered, but I talked to him in Greek, so nobody knows what's going on. I said, you know, there's a mouse in the cheese container. And being Greek, being loud, being having a hot temper, he just turns to me and says, I don't care, give me some cheese. I said, okay. Walk back there, open it up. The mouse had already dug all the way down, you know, somewhere. And I just got some cheese, put it in the container, brought it out in the front. I didn't eat pizza for about a week, you know. But I still eat pizza. You have no idea what goes on in restaurants. Unless you've worked in the back, you have no idea. One local Greek owner of a restaurant says, I won't tell you who, don't ask me because I'm not going to tell you. He says, I don't even eat in my own restaurant. There's nothing like home-cooked food, ladies and gentlemen. Yeah? You better believe it. I don't care what they say on the sign. Unless you've worked in a restaurant and back in the back kitchen, I don't care how classy, I don't care how expensive it is, you just have no. I remember one time some guy came in and, you know, we give him butter on the plate there, you know, separate from the bread. And he leaned to me. I had never heard this word until he mentioned it. I was 20-some years old now, 20 years old or 21. And he says, I want some margarine. I don't know what margarine was, to be honest. I don't think I ever heard of margarine. I'd never grew up with margarine. So I go back in the kitchen. This is 1977 now. And I say, Vinny, the guy wants margarine. You know, I may have heard of it, but I didn't know. I didn't know we had margarine. And so Vinny's sweating out there, his cigarette sticking out here. He puts his hand on his hips. He says, you want some margarine? I'll give him margarine. He goes to the freezer or refrigerator, pulls out the butter. Instead of cutting it the way that we always cut, he cuts it sideways like this. He said, here is margarine. The guy, he says, he asked me as I was going by, he says, is this margarine? I said, that's what the chef told me. I said, I don't know. That's what he gave me. I don't know. There's nothing like home-cooked meals. I don't know about you, but I can still smell my mom's cooking coming through the door, even before I got to the door, amen? Where things were not store-bought, where the meals were prepared hours in advance, where you don't have to pop them in a microwave or get a television dinner. I remember sometimes the people out front would say, my compliments to the chef. And sometimes they go in the back personally to thank the chef. And sometimes Vinny would come out. But what's missing and what people don't understand is the preparation and the work that goes on involved before the serving is done. See, the owner, Arthur Milton, a nice Jewish man, very well-to-do. He was an author. At that point, he knew personally Governor Reagan. He lived in one of the most expensive high-rise apartments in Manhattan. I didn't understand it why at the time, but he took me up to his house one time, apartment, and just showed me not just one side of Manhattan. You walk to one side, glass windows over here. We'd walk to the other side, and you could see the other side of Manhattan, man. I'm talking, this man was not your average man. He was very well-to-do. And a good man, too, a very nice man. I enjoyed working for him. He ran a successful insurance business better than he did the restaurant. The restaurant was his little toy. He lost money in the restaurant, but his insurance business I think made him the money. He had two daughters, Linda and Patty. I just got saved there, and I started to realize that he asked me if I would like to go in to work with him in his insurance business. And it was almost sort of trying to, I don't know how to say it politely, but to sort of set me up with his one daughter, Patty. And I remember Patty asking me, he said, John, what time is it? You know, we were in the kitchen back there, and I said, I just got saved. I didn't know much about the Bible. I said, Patty, it's time to ask Jesus to save you. He said, what time is it, John? I said, it's time to ask Jesus to save you, Patty. I remember. Take your Bible, turn to Proverbs 29, please. Proverbs 29. Verse 21, it says, he that delicately bringeth up his servant from a child shall have him become a son at the length. You know, if you look at Joseph, God blessed him wherever he went. I don't care if he was in prison because he had a servant's attitude. Not a boss's attitude. And you know what Jesus said? The greatest position you'll ever have is that of minister or servant. not trying to lord it over people or forcing your way on somebody. The greatest of God's people in the Bible, Moses was called a servant of God. Paul was called a servant of God. Abraham was called a servant of God. Daniel was called a servant of God. You go everywhere through the Bible, the greatest men in the Bible were called servants of God. My Bible says that Moses was meek, but meekness does not mean weakness. He was just a servant of God, willing to do what God told him to do. Right? Look at this verse, and it says here in verse number 21, he that delicately bringeth up his servant from a child shall have him become his son at the length. And I realized at that point that Mr. Milton took a note of me and really wanted me to work in his insurance company. And it really hurt him when I turned it down. Thank God I just got saved because I would have probably would have taken it a year earlier. Mr. Milton was never the same after Patty jumped off the balcony to her death. So, ladies and gentlemen, I don't care how much money you have. I don't care how well-connected you are. I don't care who you know. I don't care how influential you are. Every person has a void in their heart, and everybody has an emptiness in their heart until Jesus Christ can fill it. I don't care what your background is. I don't care what your ethnicity is. I don't care what your education is. Remember, education minus salvation equals damnation. I'm just so glad I got saved when I was waitering. You don't understand. I'm working at the bar, serving liquor, serving alcohol, going from the bar back to the restaurant, going from the restaurant back into the kitchen. And I had the whole place, you know, just roaming the whole place in charge. You know, as a waiter, you get pretty much to do whatever you want other than the maitre d' who's in charge of you. And I remember, after I got saved, taking those gold embossed napkins. I mean, gold embossed. And I used to take my pen out at the front door. You'd have to check people, make sure who they were. It was a private club. And I'd write John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. And as they came in, I gave him a gold embossed Excelsior Club napkin. I said, here, this is for you. And I do the next one. John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. And he came in, I gave him the next one. I wasn't even looking up. I don't know how many I'd given out. I went to fill out, I finished the next John 3:16. I look up and I handed it out. It was Mr. Milton. Before his daughter died, he was, I don't want to say sarcastic or mocking, but you know, just like, you poor, pitiful soul that, you know, you believe in this kind of religion stuff. Of course, he wasn't like that after his daughter passed away. He was never the same. He was once a happy man that turned into a sad man. But I know this much. The restaurant business taught me some truths that are very true and real in the service of God. My Bible says in Psalm 84:10 that I'd rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than to dwell in the tents of wickedness. I noticed this much, that while restaurants have menus of Italian food or Chinese food or Mexican food, we have a menu of King James Bible only, amen? You see, restaurants serve you what you want and what you like and what you prefer, whereas this business or this gospel station serves you what you need, not what you like. And as other restaurants change and other churches change, our menu never changes, and we have no plans on changing our menu. The salvation is the same food item that's been on the menu for the last 27 years, saved by grace through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, and not of works, lest any man should boast, ladies and gentlemen. The same food can be found on the menu with faith and not of works, eternal security, and baptism by immersion, not sprinkling. The same food menus about Jesus being God Almighty, Jehovah God, and church, and having joy and love and forgiveness and mercy and patience, and how to work and how to control your finances and your marriage and your family. Those same items are still found on the menu 27 years later. And while other restaurant businesses have changed and folded and been sold, praise the Lord, the gospel station is still operating after 27 years, ladies and gentlemen. We've never had to have rock and roll music. We've never had to have the world's motives to get people in, or the world's gimmicks to get the world to get people in here. We still drive a bus. We still have a van. We still go soul winning. We still follow up people. We still have visitation. We still give. We still visit. We still serve. Holiness is still on the menu. Separation is still on the menu, ladies and gentlemen. There's no poison served here. This is a non-alcoholic menu, amen? Some things you like, some things you may not like. Some things you may agree with, some things you may not agree with. But we are not changing the menu to fit evangelical mindsets. We are not changing the menu to fit the Catholic mindset. We are not going to ever have a vegan menu, ladies and gentlemen. Sure, we have milk. If you want milk, we'll give you milk from the Word of God. The milk is for babies, amen? But we also have meat for adults, amen? You know what vegetarian means, right? It's an old Indian word that means lousy hunter. We never run out of food, amen? This restaurant here, this business here, this gospel station never runs out of food. We have manna, an everlasting supply, ladies and gentlemen. We never have to order more. It's always abundant. It's always flowing. There's always room for more people to eat at this location here, amen? We never have to turn away people, amen? There's always room at the table, amen, to feast with Jesus, amen? Take your Bible, please, and turn with me to Luke chapter number 14. Luke chapter number 14. The Gospel of Luke, chapter number 14. I've noticed that those who serve others happen to be more tired. I've noticed that those who serve others have less time. I've noticed that those who serve God and serve other people, listen to me good, are more criticized than other people. I've noticed that people who serve others tend to be skinnier. That's interesting. I've noticed that people who serve other people make more mistakes and mess up more than other people. I've noticed that people who serve other people drop more plates than other people. I've noticed that people who serve other people mess up more orders than anyone else. I've noticed that people who serve other people get more frustrated and easily frustrated more so than other people who do not serve. I've noticed that people who serve other people have a lot more on their plate. And if you've ever been a busboy or you've ever been a waiter, you know what kind of weight I'm talking about on your shoulders or on your hands when you're getting that dish tray, that big tray out and filling it up. I've noticed this. I've noticed that people who serve other people tend to forget more things than people who don't serve other people. I've noticed this. I've noticed that people who serve other people are always running out of time. I've noticed that people who serve other people sweat more. I notice that people who serve other people run around more. I notice that people who serve other people get dirty more. I've noticed that people who serve other people get upset more, yell more, work longer, longer shifts, work overtime. But Jesus said, if you do that which is right, well done, thou good and faithful servant. If you want to hear Jesus say those words, well done, that means you have to do something in order for him to say well done to you. And I dare say that most people who think they're living right and don't do anything for Jesus Christ are not going to hear words that they think they're going to hear, well done. How can Jesus say something well done to you if you've never done something for Jesus? What are you doing for Jesus? Taking up 18 inches of pew? Or are you serving God and serving people? Luke 14, verse number 12. Then said he also to him that bade him, when thou makest a dinner or a supper, call not thy friends nor thy brethren, neither thy kinsmen nor thy rich neighbors, lest they also bid thee again, and a recompense be made thee. But when thou makest a feast, call the poor, the maimed, the lame, the blind. Those are the deacons. Verse 14. And thou shalt be blessed, for they cannot recompense thee. For thou shalt be recompensed at the resurrection of the just. And when one of them that sat at meat with him heard these things, he said unto him, blessed is he that shall eat bread in the kingdom of God. Then said he unto him, a certain man, God Almighty, made a great supper, and made many. You're invited to this supper, ladies and gentlemen. The table's set. The table's prepared. The food's all set. And sent his servant at supper time to say to them that were bidden, come, for all things are now ready. And they all with one consent began to make excuse. The first said unto him, I have bought a piece of ground, and I must needs go and see it. I pray thee, have me excused. Last time I saw, land doesn't move, amen? Ground doesn't move. It doesn't go anywhere. You can see it anytime you want. Verse number 19. Another said, I have bought 5 yoke of oxen, and I go to prove them. I pray thee, have me excused. Your work outside of working for God and serving God is more important than you think some work outside of God's work is more important. Verse number 20. Another said, I have married a wife, and therefore I cannot come. At least this is the honest guy, amen. He was probably henpecked. He was probably henpecked, you know. You ain't going there. Verse 21. So that servant came. The servant serves now. He goes to the master of the house and showed his Lord these things. Then the master of the house, that's the Lord Jesus Christ, being angry. Yeah, that's the God of love in the Bible. That's the God of mercy in the Bible. That's the God of forgiveness in the Bible. And you don't think God is angry with America? You better start reading your Bible. If you don't think God is angry with his people, you better start reading your Bible. Then the master of the house, being angry, said to his servant, go out quickly into the streets and the lanes of the city and bring in hither the poor and the maimed and the halt and the blind. And the servant said, Lord, it is done as thou hast commanded, and yet there is room. And the Lord said unto the servant, go out into the highways and hedges and compel them to come in, that my house may be filled. For I say unto you that none of those men which were bidden shall taste of my supper. How sad for the supper to be prepared, dinner to be ready, the meals cooked, the table set, and the people that were asked to come will not be there. What a glorious day when we get to be with Jesus, amen? And Jesus himself serves us, amen? Can you imagine such a thing? First Corinthians chapter number 9, please. Jesus said in Matthew 9, verse 36 to 38, that the harvest is plenteous. It's white on a harvest, but the laborers are few, ladies and gentlemen. Things have not changed much in 2,000 years. The harvest is still white while everybody's complaining, well, it's too cold, it's too hard, it's too Catholic. I say to you, there's not enough laborers in the field that want to serve and work. 1 Corinthians chapter number 9. It's hard work. It's tiring work. You get criticized. 1 Corinthians chapter number 9, verse number 16. Paul writes, for though I preach the gospel, I have nothing to glory of. For necessity is laid upon me. Yea, woe is unto me if I preach not the gospel. For if I do this thing willingly, I have a reward. But if against my will, a dispensation of the gospel is committed unto me. What is my reward then? Verily that when I preach the gospel, I may make the gospel of Christ without charge. Amen. Oh, I forgot to mention about the Good Friday spaghetti and meatball dinner, amen? That's April 18th, Friday, amen? We don't charge for spaghetti and meatball dinner on Good Friday. It's free. We don't charge for a gun. We don't charge for dinner. We don't charge for food. We don't charge for clothes, amen? We don't charge entrance for you to come to church. We don't charge for you to get married. We don't charge for you to get baptized. We don't charge for you to get saved. Those people who charge that kind of stuff, they want filthy lucre, ladies and gentlemen. The love of money is the root of all evil. Verse number 19, for though I be free from all men, watch this. Paul writes, yet have I made myself servant unto all, that I might gain the more. Don't tell me Paul wasn't tired. I wonder why all of Asia heard the word of God within a span of 2 years without any electricity, without any telephones, without any videos, without any television, without any radio stations, without any printing press, without any computers, without any internet. 2 years, all of Asia heard the word of God. He was a servant. Verse 20, and unto the Jews I became as a Jew, that I might gain the Jews. To them that are under the law as under the law, that I might gain them that are under the law. To them that are without law as without law, being not without law to God, but under the law to Christ, that I might gain them that are without law. To the weak became I as weak, that I might gain the weak. I am made all things to all men that I might by all means save some. What a statement, ladies and gentlemen. And that's not mean to sin and go against Scripture and contrary to Scripture. That means you can win people if you cared about people, if you loved people, if you had enough compassion about people. If you were concerned about people dying and going to hell, you would tell somebody about Jesus Christ. Verse 23, and this I do for the gospel's sake, that I might be partaker thereof with you. See, in the restaurant, we all work together as a team, amen? Everybody worked together. Everybody helped everybody. Well, family, God, same thing. Some people have different positions. Some people hold different titles. Some people have been just recently saved in the last few weeks. Some people have been saved for decades. But guess what? We're all family, amen? And when one hurts, we all hurt, amen? When one rejoices, we all rejoice. That's what a family does, ladies and gentlemen. The work of God will give you strength to do more work, even when you think you're weak and tired. Hast thou not known, hast thou not heard, that the everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, fainteth not, neither is weary? There is no searching of his understanding. He giveth power to the faint, and to them that have no might, he increaseth strength. Even the youth shall faint and be weary, and the young men shall utterly fall. But they that wait upon the Lord, wait, not just sit there, serve, being a waiter. They that wait upon the Lord, doing his work, shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary, and they shall walk and not faint, ladies and gentlemen. I ask you the question, what are you doing for God? I tell you, get involved in the work of God. Your life is too short to waste it around twiddling your thumbs, doing absolutely nothing instead of watching ball games and video games and just wasting your time doing absolutely nothing for eternity. Let's close with Philippians chapter number 2. Philippians chapter number 2. We have been deceived. We've deceived ourselves while we think other things are more important. The preacher said in Ecclesiastes, consider the work of God. Consider the work of God. You want the power of God? You want the strength of God? You want the blessings of God? You put the house of God first, amen? Yeah. You put God and his righteousness first, and all these things shall be added unto thee. Philippians chapter number 2, verse number 5. Well, let's go to verse number 4. How about verse number 3? It's all good, don't you think?
Yeah.
Let's go to Genesis 1:1, huh? No. Philippians 2, verse number 3. Philippians 2, verse number 3. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. That's not for you to demand somebody take care of you or to help you. But that's a demand for you to help somebody else. Amen. I'm always worried about people who demand help. Something wrong there. I mean, we have an open door policy. You know that. And I know people are hurting. But we have people in our nation who demand welfare and demand food stamps and demand agencies and demand things and demand things. Something wrong there with that attitude, man. My Bible says in verse 4, look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. This is God Almighty, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God. Tell that to the Jehovah's false witnesses. Verse 7. But made himself of no reputation. He didn't care what other people thought. And took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wow. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Hast thou not known? Hast thou not heard? That the everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, fainteth not, neither is weary. There is no searching of his understanding. He giveth power to the faint, and to them that have no might, he increaseth strength. Even the youth shall faint and be weary, and the young men shall utterly fall. But they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. And they shall walk and not faint. You have a heartache? You have a burden? Have things gotten you down a little bit? Are you in a valley? I suggest you bury yourself in the work of God. And God will give you strength that you never thought you'd have. Let's all stand, shall we? Dear Heavenly Father, I want to thank you, dear God, just for being God. I want to thank you, dear God, that we can come to thee at good times and at low times, at mountaintop experiences or valley, death valley experiences. I'm thankful to God that we can come to thee and just ask for help and mercy and grace to find in time of need. Lord, I pray for these dear folks. I know there's a lot of people hurting this morning. They got problems and heartaches and burdens. I know some folks have family problems, financial problems, health problems, work problems, spiritual problems. I wonder, dear God, if they just got involved in the work of God and just cut loose, I wonder if you would do to them what you've done to untold millions already, who told others about Jesus as being the most important thing in their life and trying to obey this book as the most important thing they'll ever do in their life. Dear God, please bless these dear folks. Bless this invitation. Dear Holy Ghost of God, speak to our hearts. I pray if there's anybody here not saved, I pray they'll get saved this morning. I pray, dear God, if there's anybody here saved but they've never been baptized in a Baptist church, oh, dear God, may they come forward this morning and get baptized. Maybe there's some other decision I don't know about, but they know. Lord, help them to get lost in the work of God this morning and serve thee and serve others and wait on thee. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen.